This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back this week, brothers, sisters, and guests. And you're in, hopefully, for another engaging, interesting session with him over there. He's to my right this time. Please introduce yourself, young man.
Right, isn't it, bro? Yeah. Well, that's me, Abdulrahim Green, and on the corner there, on the left, on my left anyway, and that is
Abdulhak Baker, and this is
a piece of cake.
Piece of cake.
What's our topic today, bro? You chose it, so it's fascinating. I thought, yeah, this sounds a good one. So tell me what you've got in mind, and let's open up the conversation.
Romance, intimacy, and egos. And walaikum salam to our brothers and sisters who are with us and guests who've joined us. And I thought about this following on from last week's conversation.
Yeah,
and I thought, and also because of the period of time of the year that it is, because interestingly enough, I'll put it that way, speaking, not elaborating a bit, but we're seeing across the Muslim world that we've fallen into sharing some of the ceremonies that the non-Muslims have with regards to Valentine's and everything like that. And we've spoken, so many things have been spoken about that. We're not going to get into that. But what we do actually need to look at is, what is romance? What is intimacy? How much does the ego drive that, especially for men? So, for example, Abdulrahim, when we talk about romance, how do you understand romance?
How do I understand romance? I suppose romance is that exciting, undeniably exciting pursuit of it is sexual, but it may be much deeper than that. I think it's not. It's definitely not just about sex. It's way more about a person who you really, I guess, connect with, right? And you want to connect deeper with them. You want to connect with them physically, not just, be on the same wavelength. And the whole process where you are wooing that person, where you are trying to, that get that from a male's man's point of view. And I suppose it could, there's no way reason why it couldn't be the other way around, but I guess women pursue romance, perhaps that's in a different way from men. That I guess that's what it's about, bro. I guess that's what it's about. For me, that's what romance is. And men know that women like certain things, and they are attracted by certain things, and they're excited by certain things. And there's a certain way that you can behave as a man that is going to get that woman interested in you and excited about you and ready to give herself over to you. And I guess that's the, I guess it's in a sense, it's not just flirting, right? It's beyond the flirting. I guess what it is, ultimately, if I was going to sum it up, having said all of that stuff, making up as I go along, I think romance is the attempt to create love between you and a woman. That's what it is. You want to create love. That's, I guess that's what romance is, apart from just, like going out to have sex or something. Romance is deeper because without doubt, love is what is involved here. So yeah, that's what romance is about. It is trying to create love.
That's an interesting perspective, and I think I'd agree with you to a larger extent. I'd also say, because you're speaking about the preliminary stages of romance, that the initial stages of the man and the woman coming together and meeting each other and everything. I'd also say that there's a continuity of that in the relationship, in the sense that you are in love, and romance is being in love, loving an individual, and being the best of you for that individual, and her being the best of you, the best of her for you. Okay. And it's interesting because we see
isn't being romantic. You know, when she says, "Oh, you're not romantic anymore," what she means is, you're not pursuing me. You're not doing those things that you did before to get me. You understand? Like, of course, that can and should go on throughout marriage.
Right. That's right. And he's saying the same. He's saying the same, that you're not doing the same things for me. I don't feel same way. And I suppose that that can be true to an extent, but it can also be pressure, because as you're getting to know each other, once you're comfortable with each other, it doesn't mean you suddenly like, don't brush your teeth anymore and all the bad habits that you may have had before. You don't I mean, it doesn't mean that, but it may mean that, okay, there's an element of trust. Your guard is down. You can relax with that individual. But it doesn't mean that you start showing and displaying bad habits. We see with Ali radiallahu anhu, when he used to come home to Fatima, he also always made sure his appearance and his attire was good, and she was always doing likewise for him. And we have narrations of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Aisha in that way. So I think romance is, as you said, the initial stages and all of that taking place, but the continuity of that and even the elevating of that. So, for example, Ibrahim, many have the Western concept of romance. We see all these movies and you've got the woman, the tear jerkers, and the women cry, and the men are sort of like, I'm not like that, or even some of the men cry today in some occasions. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but have we got our understanding of romance from that Western concept, and is it incorrect? And my thing would be is, yes, it is to an extent, but not completely, because buying flowers for our partners, buying gifts, buying chocolates, whispering sweet nothings into their ears, having that meal ready for them, like you said last week, which I thought was brilliant, cooking the dinner. That's romantic. Yeah. Going into the kitchen, cooking the dinner, wife, put your feet up. I don't want you to be doing anything if she's usually the one who's doing the cooking and everything. I think that's romantic. But if we take it down the complete Western paradigm, that's incorrect. And why do I say that?
I'm going to take a really quick superficial dive. It's not a dive. I'm going to sort of skim the surface of the history of romance, right? And so what is really, really interesting here is, you know, like the first classic. So, okay, romance, a lot of romance goes back to the medieval idea of chivalry, And the first poem, the first chivalric poem is, I think, as far as I know, the first one is, and certainly one of the most famous, is called Chanson de Roland, which is like the Song of Roland, Now, what is really, really interesting, and it's all these tales of knights, right? Knights who are basically chevaliers, people who ride horses, right? Because they have to be of a certain level of landed gentry in order to be able to keep horses, to feed them. You have to have a certain amount of wealth. Not anyone can have spare horses for warfare, right? So that ability to be a knight. And so, but what is really interesting, Abdulhaq, bro, is the chivalric code actually came from the Muslims, right? If you trace it back, like actually so many things, bro, I was thinking about this, There are so many things in the West, right? It's so interesting seeing now, you know, these truckers in Canada, you know, standing up for freedom. And it would have been nice to see them doing the same when, you know, Native Americans were being, you know, all the terrible things that happened to them, you know, in the last 50, 60, 100, 150 years, you know. But anyway, let's put that aside. Yeah, what comes around goes around. Chickens come home to roosters. And it really is, isn't it, bro? It really is. All that tyranny that has been handed out to the countries and nations across the planet is coming home. But the point being is that even this idea of freedom, this idea of freedom that we have, of personal freedom. Now compare that to the medieval attitude that most people were serfs, right? You had a few lords of the manor, right? Which today are the technocrats and the politicians and the billionaires, right? They just want to go back to that flipping old feudalism. And the rest were serfs. Now, serfs were really strange. They weren't really slaves, because they could own property. And they weren't technically owned by their lord. but they weren't free to go anywhere else. They had to stay on the land, right? So they couldn't go and work for another lord. They couldn't travel without, they couldn't even marry their daughters without their lord's permission. Now, I want you to compare that to the Muslim world. I want you to compare that to what the Prophet Muhammad and what Islam came with. Can you imagine, right? No one had to ask permission, right? In the time of the Prophet, in the lands of Islam, to marry their daughter or who they wanted to marry. Everyone was considered the same, whether you are white, whether you are black, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Yeah, there's no difference between, you know, the Arab and the non-Arab, the white and the black, except in taqwa. This idea that the only thing that distinguishes you is piety, your knowledge. No one is better because of their birthright, because they were born into a certain tribe. This came from Islam. Tell me any other civilization that had an idea so clearly, right, that every individual was basically fundamentally the same. It wasn't Christendom. I mean, Christians can claim whatever they like, yeah, but it did not exist in Christianity. It did not exist in Christendom. It did not, right? So it's very interesting, this idea of freedom and even this idea of, now, initially, bro, initially the romantic idea was altruistic. It was this idea that you could love somebody, but it's not sexual. You could love a woman, right? A man could love a woman, but it was a purely altruistic love. So often the knight would love the queen, or he would love the queen, right? But it was purely altruistic. He loved her because she was a thing of beauty, of purity, whatever, right? And I don't know I'm not sure about the connections of it, maybe to Mary and whatever, right? But the point is, it was supposed to be altruistic. But interestingly, bro, right, this type of chivalric behavior, do you remember this hadith where there was a woman who was traveling, and on the way she ended up traveling with some companions of the Prophet, yeah? And she said she had never felt so safe. She had never felt so respected. Yeah. They didn't even look up at her, you know, whatever. They just treated her with so much respect. She was so impressed by the way that the Muslims, subhanAllah, behaved, right? And this whole idea of respecting women, and look how we've said this again and again, look how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with his wives. You know, for the way that people accuse Islam and Muslims of being, you know, misogynistic and women hating, it's absurd. When you put the life of the Prophet in the sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the context of the world at the time, show me anything like it. Show me who treats women like that. Show me in Greek society. Show me in Roman society. Show me in the world of Christendom before the advent of Islam. This idea, right, that even remotely approached the idea of equality that we have, you know, that is there in Islam, that we have in Islam. Now, when I say equality, right, under the law, it doesn't mean that men and women are not different and they have different natures and different roles. That's a different thing. Mm-hmm. So I think it all comes, I don't think the Western idea of romance, bro, is actually as alien as you think, because you may find that many of its, you know, roots actually come from Islam.
That's what I was leading to. And you're absolutely right. I'm glad you've brought all of that in that context, because we've seen recently, was it in South Korea or was it Thailand? The royalty fell in love with a commoner and had to give up a crown, crown. Yeah. Look at King George. He had to give up the thing with Mrs. Simpson. Edward had to give up his title because of Mrs. Simpson. We see all of that taking place. So that just reinforces what you're saying there. But from the Islamic perspective, you're absolutely right. I think that the world has borrowed and looked at the chivalry and the romance that's there in Islam. We see the examples of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when marrying Aisha and drinking, making sure his lips touched the same part of the glass of milk that she had drank and everything. Yeah. We see these that when you think about that, and we're going to touch upon intimacy as we go through, but when you say, yes, the Japanese princess, thank you, Anissa, and wa alaikum salam to you and all of you, malahat, a rook, the apex predator. All of you've sent your salams, mashallah, near Yama. When you look at all of that and you see there are intricate moments, and I'm going to say this, Abdurrahim, because we talked about, you and me talked about this many years ago, and I remember us being in hysterics in, I think it was in Bradford on the way to a talk and everything, and we were talking about the intimate moment when you are, and we're not going to be shy here, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't shy, at the point of intimacy, entering your wife, saying dua.
Let's
pause on this at the moment, and some are going to, yes, Abdurrahim and I will talk about everything and anything because Islam allows us to. Now let's, I would dare ask this question, okay, and I don't want anyone to answer, they don't need to. Like you said, is there anywhere or any way of life or religion that compares to Islam? Is there any faith that says at this point in time, this point of intimacy, you are entering, that you're embracing your wife in the most intimate of moments, that we are told by our Prophet ﷺ to say this dua to protect any progeny that Allah may have decreed will come from shaitan. There's no religion, there's no way of life. Now, others, what we do know from what we see about from the movies, not that we watch those movies, but what we hear is you'll hear groans, grunts, screams, and everything else being said at that particular point. But, and I'm not saying that that's wrong, because that can happen when you're impassioned, whatever is happening with you at that moment. But to say that supplication at that point, and imagine the intimacy that's there between you and the wife at that point, that she's hearing you say a dua as you are, it's in that moment of utmost intimacy where you are both embraced and interlocked in such a passionate embrace that you are calling upon Allah with a dua.
Yeah, and like some scholars mentioned, they talked about this, like what is more, you know, befitting that you should call upon Allah in this moment of, you know, complete ecstasy and enjoyment? Like what is wrong with that, right? What would be more appropriate to call upon Allah at such, you know, at such a time as you're experiencing such incredible pleasure? Why would you not be grateful to Allah? Why would you not thank Allah? Why would you not call upon Allah and remember Him? Because we don't have, you know, this is the thing, is that it's there's so almost so few, if any, sexual hang-ups, you know, in Islam. I mean, it's literally, the only thing is two things, I guess, you know, anal intercourse and, you know, and having sex during menstruation. Pretty much everything else, there is no, you know, there is nothing clear, right? Yes, some scholars will say this and that, and but they will debate about it, which means there's no clear statement, right?
Yeah.
Yes, there's something clear about anal intercourse prohibiting it. Yes, it's very clear about not having sex during menstruation. That's very clear, right? And also in the woman's bleeding after childbirth. But apart from that, nothing, right? It's an open book, right? It's like, okay, some scholars will say various, you know, they will talk about various things. But there's no missionary position and whatever like that.
That's right.
And it's a halal. And this is the point I wanted to make, this mention, this hadith, right? It is a halal source of pleasure and enjoyment. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that you will get rewarded for having sex with your spouse, right?
That's right.
And they said, O Messenger of Allah, we get rewarded. You get rewarded, right?
The woman gets rewarded. You get rewarded.
We get rewarded for that. The Prophet said, if you did it in a haram way, wouldn't you get punished?
That's right.
Subhanallah. So I don't want everyone to get carried away now and like think that you can just non-stop get lots of ajr, obviously.
But you can.
You have to be balanced. There's a balance in everything in life, you know.
But Abdurrahim, this is the point. That as you said, even that hadith is tremendous, that this is something you get rewarded for. This level of intimacy that you're having with your partner is in, while it's pleasurable to you, you've been rewarded for it. We get rewarded for acts of worship. So there's no other way of life. There's no other religion that provides this wealth of guidance, even in the most intimate of ways. So in that sense there, remember, but we've got, as you said, there's a balance. There cannot be men, okay, who we've heard the other narrations like, you beat your wife and you treat her with aggression and everything, and then you want to get your passion, release your passion from yeah. get that from her in that way. This is something that is frowned yeah. upon. This is something that is not allowed. No, I won't say haram, I don't know about the thing, but it's something that shouldn't be done, is frowned upon, and yeah. no man should feel that way. And even a woman as well, because the women know with men, this is and it's for women as well, but it's a huge weakness for men in this instance, whereby mm. the woman can treat him mean to keep him keen, and then suddenly open up to him in the evening after being so horrible to him, and he's weak and he succumbs, because as we're talking about simps, wimps or whatever from last week. Yeah. So those are things that we need to look at. We don't
abuse this sexuality. If they like it and it turns them on and it gets them excited, who are we to judge? Like, it may not be ideal, but you know, I don't want to be too, you know,
I don't want to be too restrictive
to be like, bro, I you know, people, I don't know. Some women like to be dominant, and they like to be, you know, they like to be the queen.
Fair enough. No,
and
that's
the guy doesn't mind, you know, like, that's it. We're not going to say, okay, we may feel that that's not, you know, you like you and me last week, we obviously didn't feel comfortable with it personally, but you know, like who.
No, hold on. I don't mind sometimes. I'd say as a man, if you've got no inhibitions in yourself, you're comfortable, you're confident in yourself and whatever, then no problem. It's if you've got, as we're going to be talking about, ego issues as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're with your wife and she wants to be a bit dominant on occasion, if the man's like, no, it's got to be this way and everything like that, is it your ego that's speaking to you now? And if it's your ego speaking to you, what preconceptions do you have regarding your own sexuality and that of your wives in this occasion, this example that we're giving? But what I'm saying here, Abdulrahim, throughout that, succeeding the most intimate moments, the romantic approach is something that it should become, in some examples or circumstances, effortless. But there are some of us, for us, who do not do romance very comfortably, and that's understandable. We're all different,
but I think, bro, listen, I think this topic is important. And I think it's important when we talk about the female orgasm, which a lot of people might be shy talking about. But subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? He did, you know, like, according to some scholars, bro, it's a man should not leave his wife until she has had an orgasm. She's had a climax, right? And that's one interpretation of what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. Now, like, it's interesting that... you know, that generally women, you know, from what I've read and what I've studied, generally women, you know, if they're more likely to climax an orgasm when they feel when they're in a trusting situation with their husband or their man, they feel very relaxed. Like, if they've got a lot of mental tension, if they've got a lot of physical tension, it's going to be like the same with a man, to be honest, right? Mm-hmm. Right, it's the same with anybody, right? If you're really, really, but maybe with women, like men, I guess, like generally, you know, they orgasm much more easily and spontaneously. With women, it's apparently, I have no idea, obviously, because I'm not a woman, but it's you know, it's perhaps a little bit more, certainly more complex, and certainly takes, you know, more time.
For sure.
But it goes back to the two things actually that you raised, bro, the romance, therefore the importance of romance, right? And that whole romance is maybe a really, really important part of, you know, just paving the way to make that intimate moment just that much more pleasurable for both of you. That's the first thing. And the second thing, ego, is that, look, this is the other thing that, you know, again, that's a huge topic of conversation, not particularly my conversation, but you do read about it a lot, is, you know, women faking orgasms. Now, why do they do that? Why do they feel the need to do that? And that goes back to the old ego, bro. It's stoking the male ego, as if, you know, like, he's supposed to, you know, feel that he's done something amazing. Why would someone feel they need to do something like that? Why does a man feel that he needs to have accomplished that. That's a whole big discussion, isn't it, really?
And
what's your thoughts on it, bro?
I think that's excellent that we're moving on to that point. And I want to move back a bit. Yeah, Niyama, ego does destroy marriages, and a lot of us are egotistical. But then part of that as well, that ego restricts the man from actually knowing about his wife and what pleases her. So Abdulhim, as we're talking, as you said, the female orgasm is a lot longer and harder to achieve than men climaxing and having an orgasm. It comes a lot more quickly. And we know that with many men after the point of climax, a lot of men do not have the energy or the concern to continue to please their wives to the extent they need to please them. But also on top of that, Abdulrahim, do men know that there are more than one type of orgasm for the women? Not necessarily for us, it's quite straightforward. Yeah. There's the vaginal orgasm, there's the clitoral orgasm. Do men know that? Do men take time to know about their wives' bodies and the G-spot, as we're saying, and basically to take that time that, I can't make her orgasm in this way, but I'm going to take my time in that way. Or, as the case may be, some men take the time where the wives feel both the orgasms, the multiple orgasm, which is something that women achieve. How many of us spend time really concentrating on our wives, having that that level of pleasure, both types of orgasms?
Well, here's an interesting
thing. Simultaneously, or at the same time, before we go for our climaxing and orgasms. How many of us do that?
Well, they should. I think it's really, really, really important. I mean, you know, I'm not the one to hand out advice on sex and stuff like that. Well, I mean, you know, I could, but I don't know. I think, look, everyone to their own. They have to figure it out for themselves. But, you know, generally, like, you know, I think not generally, but like I'm sure for a lot of men that once they've climaxed, it's going to be quite hard for them to, you know, like a lot of the time men will have their orgasm and that's it. And they just want to just chill out. You know, they might even literally go somewhere else because it's like, you know, they need to
fall asleep.
We had this discussion, didn't we? Right. Remember, we had this discussion previously, right, about men going to their caves and wanting to be on their own and, you know, like that. And what does it mean when you, like, the whole feeling that, you know, when a man has had an orgasm, the woman has, like, in a sense, captured him, right? He's reached the state of, like, just being completely, you know, she's, in a sense, he's under her power, right? We had this discussion before.
We did.
Right, which is another reason why a man may just want to go to his cave. He may not want to snuggle up and lie and whatever. But the point, here's something interesting, bro. I just quickly Googled while we were talking, A study in 2009 found that 25% of men and 50% of women pretended to reach orgasm.
How can a man pretend to reach orgasm? There's a clear result.
I guess he can.
That's crazy.
Yeah,
that's the first time I've heard that. A man can
25%. Well, that's not even a small number, right?
I don't understand that. Why, as I said, for the man, it's very, very clear. For the woman, yes, she can fake. Also at the same time, that if the man knows his wife and he knows, and when I say knows her, he knows her intimately, he knows her bodily responses and reactions, he will know when she's reaching climax. He will know, okay? And I'm not going to, elaborate too much upon that, but he will know. Yes, Niyama, I'm wondering, how can a man fake orgasms? It's very apparent. Well,
obviously, if he's wearing a condom, it's going to be quite relatively easy to fake it.
True.
Any man may not necessarily ejaculate a huge amount of semen. Like, sometimes if you're having multiple, you know, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, for example, and I know this sounds like a really intimate conversation, but this is not something alien to Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, right, if you haven't satisfied your wife, go and wash yourself, go and have a shower, refresh yourself, right, and get back to it. This is what the Prophet sallallahu
alaihi wasallam said. Make wudu, go back, Go and make wudu after
make
the first
wudu, wash
orgasm,
yourself, even take
come
a
back, and that will, and it reinvigorates you.
And
that's
reinvigorates.
Right.
So, like, so a man, it is possible for a man to have multiple, you know,
yes.
to have, you know, sex multiple times, one after the other. But I mean, presumably each time he's going to, you know, he's going to ejaculate a lot less. So he could still, men can have orgasms without ejaculating as well. This is a whole thing. If you study tantric sex, which I did a little bit before I was Muslim, by the way, right? Yeah, then, yeah, this, there's the whole thing in tantric sex of reaching orgasm without ejaculating, right? And in fact, they have a whole, they have a whole criticism of actually ejaculating. They call it sneezing. Yeah, it's like, you know, you're just sneezing, right? It's like you can actually reach a sort of orgasmic state for huge amounts of time, hours even, right? Without actually ejaculating. So it's like, it's that, it's the actual mental state of being in the state of having that, you know, that explosive state in your mind with actually even ejaculating. So I suppose, again, it sort of depends what we define as an orgasm, right? And I guess, again, for women, intuitively, it's more complex for them. They have different levels of orgasms. They can have multiple orgasms. And again, maybe an orgasm tends to be, you know, maybe a more, I think, for both men and women, it is a mental thing as well. It's not just a physical occurrence, isn't it? It's
right. The important thing there in all in everything we're discussing now is that the romance is a key factor to this. And if there's that chemistry, if there's that synergy, achieving that orgasmic state for both of them is a lot more easier. It's a lot more achievable. However, if the performance is by the male, and we have to say from the women in this occasion, for ego, to look a particular way, to come off across a particular way, then the ego will destroy all of that. And what you're having in actuality is just the physical acts of sex, okay? And the fulfillment, we need the physical fulfillment, but we want to make sure that we're achieving that harmony. Because we've talked about the spiritual side when we make that dua and everything. We want to achieve complete harmony from the spiritual, physical, and mental levels at that one time with our spouse. Now, let's be honest. That's not going to happen every time. The male man may be exhausted, work, stress, and not be able to perform as he would like. The woman may be stressed on another occasion and not be able to perform or respond at a particular time. And that happens frequently between couples, but that shouldn't be looked at as there's a problem. As long as you know around that, there's that romance. Around that, there's that intimacy. Around that, and the words that you're exchanging are intimate as well. And coming back to that, wanting to go back to your cave very quickly, because we talk about, there's a lot of discussion about foreplay, and foreplay can be buying the flowers and the odd glance and really showing her showing you she's into you and everything. But one thing that I think men fall down on, based on what we're discussing now, is the afterplay. Okay. The woman may still be aroused. She may not be. She may be totally, I've used the term, exhausted, satiated. Happen, but she still wants to touch, she still wants to cuddle, she still wants you to stroke, she still wants to do the same thing. And many men are just not into that afterwards, even the snuggling up. And I think that's something that men need to be looking at as well, that this is still something that my wife requires, she wants, she desires, and we should still do that. Apex is coming with some good advice about eating vitamin D's and vitamin C's and zinc. Well done, Apex President. We're gonna ask you to give a prescription there in the end, so everybody, all the men who are looking, can do this as well. And if there's anything for sisters, you need to put that up, or any sisters can. But seriously, Abdurrahim, I think the contributions our brothers and sisters are making are brilliant, as usual. But I think the afterplay is something that's there.
I think, bro, look, I think
that this is that from a point of ego. And one of the things that men are known for, and I know from before becoming a Muslim, after the event, the women do it as well, but men more so, to an extent, from what I've experienced in speaking to people, they could just be back up, clothes on, like nothing's happened. And the wife or the woman is looking for that that connection because of the level of intimacy that was there before. And I think it is a macho thing from the man that he doesn't want to show that intimacy, because sometimes when you've, well, often when you've been intimate before Islam, talking specifically about Islam, the person that your wife, the female, has taken something for you. As I mean, we spoke about before.
Yeah, it's the whole vulnerability.
There's a level of vulnerability that has been showed, revealed from the husband to the wife, from the wife to the husband, even in Jahiliyyah. And that's why you see sometimes the very bitter, vitriolic, horrible things that happen, not only in Islam, I'm saying when the husband and wife are falling apart, but you see the venom and the things that are put out on the internet and the exposés and everything like that. Yeah. There's something very sensitive that has taken place in that exchange at that time. Hence, extramarital sex or illicit intercourse taking place outside the relationship is such a forbidden thing. It is. Yeah. This is the coming together of a man and woman in this way. Okay, it's so intimate that it has psychological impact, spiritual impact, let alone the physical impact.
Yeah, for sure. I think you're absolutely right, bro. And I think it is a very deeply profound spiritual thing. And I think the reason Allah has made it like that is, I don't know if we've had this discussion before, but from my studies, and I did a whole sort of personal study about this thing because I was very curious. Like, what do they say from an evolutionary point of view? Why is sex so pleasurable? I wanted to see what their theories were, right? Because obviously for many animals, it's not. They're just driven by instinct. I mean, some animals die after sex, right? And so there's no evidence that certain animals even find any pleasure. They're just driven by instinct, yeah? But why do human beings find it so pleasurable? And I think the most convincing thing that I came across was bonding. The bonding theory is that the idea is that actually the pleasure of sex bonds the couple, right? And for me, that makes perfect sense, and it fits with the Islamic paradigm exactly. And that also why we shouldn't have sex outside of marriage, why we shouldn't have extramarital sex, because like you said, bro, it comes with a whole series of spiritual and mental complications that when you have that extremely intimate, you know, connection with another human being, and then that person is gone, and that person is just out of your life and you don't see them again. What does that do to you psychologically, right? How do you then bond intimately with someone, right? Like, meaning sex, part of the problem is it becomes less and less effective as a bonding mechanism, right? So when you do get married and you do have sex, it's not that effective as it should be, because you've been so used to, you know, having sex with everybody. It really destroys. And what then you go back to, why do we have, you know, the family is the foundation of society. And when the family disintegrates, society disintegrates, right? So it's like it's not a small thing.
No.
There's one thing I wanted to say, and maybe you can comment on it and tell me what you think, right? Because one thing I want all the listeners, this is just my advice. I really, you know, I don't want anyone who's listening, especially maybe someone who's a bit younger, or it doesn't matter anyway. But I think one thing is, don't have hang-ups about sex, right? The first thing is just try to, don't, the worst thing is to be thinking, oh, I should be doing this and I should be doing that. And, you know, I'm so inadequate because I'm not this. And on the other, you know, like in the sense that, you know, and one brother mentioned about pornography and getting all his information from pornography. And like, obviously, if that's the sort of source that you're getting your idea of what you think sex is, yeah, you are going to always feel that you are just nothing, right? That whatever you're doing is just a load of, right? It's just, you're never going to feel you're actually a real man or a real woman. So like, that's things. The thing is, the best thing is to do is not have hang-ups, right? That's the first thing. And my second piece of advice, right, for everybody is be more concerned with your partner's pleasure than your own pleasure.
Exactly.
And believe me, 100%, you will find that the most pleasurable thing. And honestly, from that,
the most arousing, the most stimulating. You're right. It's the most arousing, most stimulating. And we spoke about this point before.
When you pay
that attention to detail, think about it. I don't want to put this rules. If you're watching porn and you're getting stimulated by watching porn because of what you're seeing happening and everything like that, why are you doing that? Get the stimuli, by knowing every inch of your partner's body and what arouses them, and pay attention to that. And for sure, you will be getting aroused in yourself. Okay. Yeah. So what you're saying is spot on, Abderrahman. The Shaq show said something very briefly. No, we're not attacking men, Shaq. We're not talking against men. We're saying not as men, we need to be more responsible. Nate mentioned an early thing, and what he's saying here, good, very good point, Nate, thank you. You felt empty and lost when I only depended on pornography. Thank you for being open with us and sharing that, Nate, and may Allah reward you for bringing that forward, because yes, transfer that to your partner and watch the level of stimuli that you will get. It's there's nothing like it. You can't be looking at something on a screen or desiring something or someone that's nowhere to be seen or to be found than when you're with your partner. And when, and for women as well, because we know the sisters, women, your desires are very, very strong. The same thing, getting to know each other very, very intimately and trusting your partner, your husband, your wife, with every inch of you for them to explore, for them to enjoy, for you to enjoy. This is so, so important, Abderrahman. I don't know, I'm sure there are other podcasts and everything talking about these things. I don't know how many Muslims talk about these things, but I think it's really important that we do discuss this. And again, we should not use sex as a reward punishment tool. Sisters, for your husbands for your wives. It shouldn't be a punishment reward thing, knowing that maybe one of the partners, one spouse, is much more akin or attuned, should I say, to sexual intimacy, and you use that against her, you use that against him, you play with them regarding that, because that will have psychological effects, that will also have physical effects. Shaitan will be whispering there as well. Well, remember, let's go back to that. Shaitan does not leave the throne that he sits on, which is above water, except when another shayateen comes to him and says, I have separated a man from his wife. Yeah. Okay. And he gets up off his throne and he embraces that devil and says, now you have succeeded. When we look at the story of Harut wa Marut, the two angels who came to test Bani Israel, and the stories there in Surah Baqarah, what was the thing that the angels gave them the ability to do, telling them that this was a test to them and they shouldn't follow it? They were learning how to separate a man from his wife.
Yeah.
And what was the reason, Abderrahman? And we saw, when we look at some of the tafsir, when we look back at some of the reasons, so that the when a wife is separated from her husband, people still even do it today, so that they can get that woman, so they can get her, and they only want her sexually. And when she separates from her husband and going to this individual who she has an interest in, it's all couched in righteousness and everything like that. But all, in actuality, what's at the core of it is sexual relationships, sexual intimacy. So we need to be very, very careful with this whole thing of romance. Unfortunately, some brothers who may be married, some sisters who are going through problems, or vice versa, and the language may change and it may be inappropriate and it may be romantic. And then the husband, yes, we can have more than one wife. We might think not only will we divorce our first wife if we're going to still have problems with her, but we're going to marry someone else, believing that we're here in religious exchanges, but those religious exchanges really have a cover, a cupboard, and underneath it is this romantic drive, this intimacy that's there, which is impermissible. And this is why we've got to be very careful when we're engaging with the opposite sex, because the Prophet ﷺ, we saw Allah said in Surah Ahzab, with regards to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, that they should not speak with other men except from behind a veil, okay? Yeah. Lest in whose heart there is a disease will be inclined in that way. So all of these things, Abderrahman, if we're looking in our relationships and we're preserving these particular aspects, okay, we're preserving these particular aspects of the man's desire, the woman's desire, and that starts not just physically, it starts spiritually. It starts mentally, that whole romance, intimacy, with the absence of ego, is such a powerful force that, as some are asking earlier on, you can be in your older ages. And what you'll find and you'll see, alhamdulillah, I believe it's the case with myself, I'm not 70, alhamdulillah, I'm not close to it, but you remain not only loving your wife and her loving you, you remain in love. The intensity of the love that you have later on is so much more profound. Like, Abdurrahim, let's be frank, your wife can give you a look and you'll melt. It's like, oh my gosh, don't look at me like that. I'm doing a public lecture now, or we're out in public and she gives you a look. You know what that look means. You give her a look. You squeeze her hand. She squeezes your hand. You walk past her in the kitchen and you blow on her neck, or you whisper something to her. This is the level of intimacy and romance that can continue right through into old age. Those couples that are 70 and beyond.
Yeah.
Okay. Why do some younger men marry older women? Because the older women know how to love. They don't have, maybe they've got baggage, but they know how to love.
Again, bro, look, I think, you know, I guess that sometimes we can look at other people and their cultures and the way they are. And you know, it's just a possibility. I'm not saying you are like that, or I am like that, or maybe I have been like that, or maybe I still am like that. And just sort of, I mean, I'll be honest, like, I came from a family where, you know, we were very affectionate. You know, I hugged my dad, I hugged my mum, you know, like, we were very, you know, close like that. We're very affectionate family. Yet I've seen, you know, other families where there's nothing like that, right? Mm. Like never kissing one's dad or hugging one's mum, you know, like, and it's a strange thing, you know, like, you know, like, very, very strange thing, this lack of, like, physical affection. But at the end of the day, it's not like we need to, you know, give anyone complexes. Like, as long as the love is there and the affection is there, and ultimately, as long as the relationship is functioning, you know, people are always going to have different ways of expressing it.
Right.
And I think the other thing is that I always think it's important to say is that, look, people have various levels of sexual drive, right? And both men and women, by the way. Right. No one needs to feel that because you don't feel like having sex five times a day, there's something wrong with you. Right.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. No one needs to feel like that. However, look, if you are married to someone who has that strong physical desire, then, you know, you do need to meet that person's needs. That is really, really important. And, you know, it may be like cooking a food for someone that you can't stand, but you cook it for them because you love them and you want to make them happy, or whatever thing it may be. But at the end of the day, look, the bottom line is, anybody who has a strong libido and is not having that desire met at home, sooner or later, they're going to find another way to do it, whether it's pornography or whether it's having affairs or, you know, whatever it is, right? I think that is important. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you because you don't feel like that. But if you are with a partner like that, it's very, very important. I mean, and this is for men and women. I'm not just saying it's a one-way street here. It goes both ways, absolutely, you know? And I guess very few people, if anybody, would have those type of conversations before they get married. Sometimes that's only something that you find out afterwards, you know? But yeah, at the end of the day, you know, the purpose of this conversation is not to make anyone feel bad about the way they are or their particular culture, because people may express things culturally really, really differently,
which is okay. Yeah.
But, I mean, it's okay as long as it's based on love and affection. You know, like, we do have to remember that it's not all okay, because a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, he saw the Prophet kissing, I don't know if it was Hassan and Hussein, you know, giving him kisses and stuff like a grandfather does to his grandchildren. And this man said, I've never kissed my children, right? And the Prophet did not say, yeah, that's okay, you know, as long as you show them love and affection in different ways. He didn't.
No.
The Prophet said, how will Allah have mercy on someone who has no mercy?
Right.
Right?
Right.
So I don't, you know, on the other hand, we don't want to be, you know, we don't want to try and shove our culture on other people, right? Or say, yeah, but we do have a criterion, and the criterion is the Quran and the Sunnah. The criterion is, you know, things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. If this is what the Prophet said about, you know, showing affection to your grandchildren, how about your wife?
Right.
Is it really, you know, really? You think you can be married and not show that type? Okay, maybe you don't need to do it in front of others. And I can totally understand in some cultures behaving like that in front of others is considered totally inappropriate. And that's beautiful. Why not? Shyness, that's shyness. And that's all good. Shyness is all good. Yeah. But if that's really how you behave when you're alone, you're exactly the same. And, you know, and it's like, lights
like mechanical, yeah, that's right. That's a problem.
In the dark, you know, once in a while, you know, and that's what you think is showing affection. And you know, how will Allah have mercy to someone who has no mercy? Because this kissing and this hugging and this physical contact and like with this whole thing about foreplay and you know, and getting your wife to have, you know, to climax. This is part of Islam. This is part of being a Muslim. This is part of how you're supposed to behave as a Muslim, right? And if you're not doing those type of things, yes, there is something, I'm sorry, there is something wrong with you, yeah? And there's something wrong with your deen. You're not following the sunnah. You can have a nice big beard and a topi and a thob and you can whatever and have a turban and everything you like. That's not sunnah anyway. That's not sunnah. Sunnah is to dress the way your people dress as long as it's not shirki, right? I'm sorry, there's no Islamic dress anyway, right? You're just pretending, yeah? You just got the outer pretense of Islam, right? How about the akhlaq? How about the adab? Yeah, it's like I remember this story once of a brother walking up with some, you know, Maulana, right? Who saw some like insect or some bird or something he just crushed under his foot, right? And the brother was like, "What are you doing? This is one of Allah's creatures." He said, "How dare you talk to me? I know what I'm doing. You know, who are you to even talk to me?" I thought, SubhanAllah, that tells us all we need to know about the state, yeah, of, you know, many of the so-called religious people today, right? You know, all you know, beards and turbans on the outside, yeah. But where is the akhlaq? Where's the adab? Where's the sunnah of the Prophet in the
where's
way?
Where's the intimacy with the families? Where's the love? Yeah. But also, Abdulrahim, on that point, JazakAllah khair for bringing that. So that's one side of the cultural aspect, which I think is really important that you highlighted that. Also, what we've got to understand, and sometimes this is frowned upon, and it doesn't mean it's a problem. We've spoken about wives, maybe husbands with high libidos and sex drives and everything. I'm not going to talk about that as much, but it's all right to be intensely in love, to have, as long as it's not shirk. To be intense in your relationship. Some women love to be intensely loved by their husbands. Some men are very intense in their love. They will you know that this man is in love with this woman. The intensity, and I don't mean obsession. I mean that basically you're showing an intensity, and the woman not only feels validated, the woman feels desired, she feels wanted, she feels needed, and he's not doing that because he wants her to feel all of those ways, but he's like, this is who you are to me. This is how you make me feel. And the woman sometimes does that with the husband. Now, the other part, the husband or the wife receiving that level of intensity may like it sometimes. They may not like it. They may think it's too much. But what we've got to understand is that if you're being loved that much, don't push it away. Maybe it's too intense for you, but just acknowledge it, absorb it, and be grateful to Allah that you've got a man, you've got a woman who's into you that much that they're like, and it's not shirk. It's just like, this is how I love. I'm all or nothing.
Yeah.
You come home each day.
You know what, bro? It's a lot. You know what, bro? Listen, it's something you often hear people say. Yeah. The thing you are complaining about, right? Is the very thing that someone would give their life to have.
Exactly.
And this is the weird thing about human beings, right? You're complaining about this man who's intensely in love with you, right? And he's just crazy about you and do anything for you, right? And you're complaining about, you know, what a simp he is or whatever. I don't know, right? You know, and yet there are women, right, who would give their lives just to have a minute or two of that type of attention and love and affection. And this is just, unfortunately, I mean, obviously, I'm not just picking on women, and you know what I mean. This applies to most of us, right? We complain about stuff, right? You know, women, you know, we complain about kids, yeah. Oh, the flipping kids the whatever that. And you know what? How many people in this world would give their life and everything they had to have a kid, doing anything. They wouldn't even care, right? And you're complaining, right? And we could go on and on and on about so many blessings that Allah has given us in our life that we turn into a source of complaint. And it's exactly one of those things that you said, right?
Now, I'm learning from you. You're giving me some good reminders here as well, mashallah. And that's so my thing is brothers, sisters, non-Muslims who may be married, or there may be a non-Muslim woman is married to a Muslim man and everything. The intensity that we love with, what we've got to realize is, Abdurrahim, I may want to be loved a particular way, and I haven't conveyed that to my wife, and she's loving me in a way that she knows how.
Yep.
We need to communicate to show that. And that's even at the most intimate levels. You may not like a particular physical act or touch or whatever when you're in the bedroom, or, and let's be frank, it's not always in the bedroom. We talked about the missionary position being one thing, and intimacy
wherever you, we know what you mean.
It's wherever.
Or on the camel or in the car.
It's anywhere. Okay.
Say that because the Prophet said, bro, you know, you should respond to your husband, even if it's in the kitchen, or even if you're
or your wife, even in that instance.
So
that's important. If we are not communicating, and sometimes maybe it's cultural as well, and I'm not frowning upon that, but the physical act and exchange is just that, it's just physical. What about the conversation? What about what you like? What about, you don't say, I don't like that, but maybe you say, if you do it this way, or even guiding them during the intimacy, so they can see the hands being guided or whatever, and they're realizing she likes this, she's showing me. Even, and sisters, even if you're feeling shy, in the passion, the heat of passion, there should be no shyness in those occasions. Men, there should be no shyness on those occasions. We need, if we communicate as we speak now, Abdurrahim, if there are various avenues of communication, sexual intimacy is a peak of communication, and we need to make sure that we are communicating with each other properly. So coming back to what I started with, we may not love our spouse in the way they want to be loved, okay? We need to learn that. But our spouse also needs to know how they want to be loved and that it brings the best out of them, not just in the intimacy, generally, okay? We need to communicate that to keep the relationship going. We need to keep the communication going. And as I said, it's not just about the intimacy in the bedroom or wherever it's to be. It's about everything. I think you might not like a particular gift that he keeps buying, but you don't want to say anything to hurt his feelings. Communicate, this is really nice. But that would be nice as well. As long as it's not, okay, this is £1,000 and that's £10,000, and you know that's beyond his budget. And it's not
I think generally, don't you think, bro, that one thing will follow the other, in the sense that if in your relationship you communicate well and you discuss things, and you know that's going to translate into the bedroom and vice versa, right? You know, like if you have that type of open communicative relationship, right, that's going to continue, you know, in both spheres. That's what I sort of reckon, you know. But if it's,
you're right.
It's interesting, this whole thing of, you know, it's really interesting, this whole thing of, you know, faking the orgasm, whether it's male or female, but mostly female, right? It really comes from, again, not wanting the man to feel upset that he sort of failed, and, you know, like it's sparing him hurting his feelings. But if you go back to what you were saying, bro, Abdulhaq, that if she's not communicating about what she's enjoying and what she's not, she's going to keep on not enjoying it, or she's at least she's not good, and he as well, could be both way. You're not going to get the best experience that you can. And why would you just put yourself through an ordeal unnecessarily just because you can't communicate?
She may not know, Abdurrahim, and that's where it goes on to the next thing, and he may not know. So within the realms of permissibility, experiment. As you said, you've shown what the boundaries are, okay, the limits that are there. Experiment together to see if these things bring, we're coming upon the hour, Abdurrahim, and I may, I want to say one of those things, what we want to look at, there's that type of romance, intimacy, and love, inshallah. There's the epitome of that across that, and that's a different type of love, which is loving for Allah. But I want to go to the one thing, Inshallah, we go to Jannah with our partners, our wives, okay? And think about this, because this is one of the, I think, I remember asking a scholar, and I think there's a narration there, that imagine now that you are, you climax, you orgasm with your wife in paradise. Yeah. And that's an orgasm that lasts for thousands of years.
Right.
Imagine that, that state of ecstasy with the one you've been sharing that with in this life. Imagine you're in paradise and you reach that epitome because you're allowed to. It's halal. And it's not just the momentary that we have in this limited, finite life. Brothers, sisters, that's something we should be striving for as well. Because if some, if everyone goes, oh, no, I don't want that, I'm sorry, then you lot are strange. Because that's something that I, that's one of the reasons for paradise to me. Like, wow, mashallah, I'm striving for that. That's something that connects us with the hereafter, the pleasurable things of this life that are permissible, and the eternal aspects of those in Jannah, inshallah. And we should all strive for that. And you're smiling at me, but trust me, Abdurrahim, a climax for a thousand years.
I prove my brain is going to get too analytical now, because you know there's a marketplace in Jannah every Friday where you get to see the face of Allah. So I probably wouldn't want to miss that.
No, we wouldn't miss that. You're right. I suppose you can put, in Jannah, you can put it on pause, I suppose. Or it's I don't know.
Yeah. So, but I don't know. Allahu alam. I don't think we should think about Jannah in like worldly terms anyway. It's a whole different.
No, that's something that's there, though, Abdurrahim. This is something I'm saying. The limitations of this world.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. I'm agreeing with you. I mean. I'm agreeing with you. Maybe time doesn't have the same meaning at all in paradise that it has here. It's a whole different realm, sort of way of existing. So Allahu alam, whatever. I mean, I'm sure it's going to be great, and I'm sure the sex is going to be fantastic in Jannah. It's all part of it. I wouldn't, you know, bother too much myself about the actual nitty-gritty details of things like that. But I mean, you know, whatever it is, it's going to be great. And I'm sure in Jannah there's different things, you know, that gets people really excited, the prospects of in Jannah. You know, for me, what the funny thing is, for me, one of the things I think about Jannah is actually more about, you know, finding out what would have happened if this had happened, in history, and you know what this person did and what happened, what really happened there, you know, who really killed JFK. I actually never thought of that before, but you know, that sort of thing, you know what I mean?
I'm with you, and that's an interesting thought. For me, I think, like with yourself, Abdurrahim, if we're being serious about it and everything, and we're talking about romance and we're talking about love, and I'm going to say with regards to loving for Allah's sake, for me, the whole reason I'm who I am as a Muslim and what I'm doing is the only reason I want to get to Jannah, primarily, I want to see him who I have worshipped unseen in this life and change my life for. That's all. If it's just that, my family's not there, no one else is there, but and it's just seeing him, subhanak, that's it for me.
Well, you were
everything that. Else is what everything else is.
What would we need after that?
Exactly.
Maybe to say it'd be nice to meet the prophets as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
No, I agree. But for me, it's that Allah, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, you're right, bro. Absolutely. At the end of the day, that's the supreme delight, isn't it? That is it. Like, you know, that's the most beautiful thing of all the amazing pleasures of Jannah. Seeing the face of Allah is the best of them. Oh, and you know what? If you want to, from a crazy other point of view, it's like a bit mad if you think about it. And you think about the punishments of hell, the worst punishment for the people of hell is the fact that they will know that they will never see Allah's face.
Allah. How frightening.
That is just boom.
SubhanAllah. Jazakallah. I think on that, Abdurrahim, on that profound thought, brothers, sisters, guests who've joined us, let's look at romance and intimacy with our spouses and really put the effort in on that. It takes work and continue.
You get rewarded for it, remember.
You get rewarded for this. You get rewarded, mashallah, tabarakallah. And let's all put aside the egos. They're destructive. Let's put aside the egos. Let's just make it romance, intimacy, and love, not ego. and love. With that, Abdurrahim, it's been great as always. I look forward to seeing you next week. And
I think we've got a great topic lined up for next week, bro.
We haven't. We won't say anything now, but we really
it's going to be really, really interesting. I'm going to send you some messages coming up. So about
inshallah.
So next week's talk. So
Jazakallah khair. Everyone, thank you. Jazakallah khair. See you all next week. Thank you for the fantastic participation and comments as always. And we look forward to seeing you next week, inshallah. This has been a piece of cake with him in the right-hand side of the screen.
Abdurrahim Green, and him on the left-hand side of the screen.
Abdul Haq Baker. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.